Please be seated. Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 as we now come to this chapter in our series on Exodus. We want to look at the first 12 verses. Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the word of God. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, we come to this interesting point in the saga of the Exodus, because the people of God have had this great event at Rephidim, the water from the rock, and then the war with the Amalekites, and they're about to go to Sinai, and we're getting really to a very climactic part of the book of Exodus in chapter 19 and then chapter 20. But here, wedged in between, is this scene that we'll look at this week and again 2 weeks from now with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He's reintroduced into the story. Why? Well, what we will see here is how Israel is a light to the nations and what that means for us. And I want you to notice three things with me this morning. First of all, how Israel was a light to the nations. And secondly, how Christ is the true Israel and the true light. And then finally, how that light continues to shine in the world now. Let's think about these things together this morning as we examine this text. And the first is that Israel is a light to the nation. So we have to understand the historical significance of the scene here in verses 1 through 12. This was a family reunion, of course. The people are getting back together. Moses is reunited with his wife, Zipporah, his two sons, and also his father-in-law, Jethro. Apparently, Moses had sent his wife and two sons to go live with Jethro at some point. And you might remember back in chapter 4 that Moses had taken his family with him when he had initially gone back to Egypt to go confront Pharaoh. He left Jethro's house, he put his wife and sons on a donkey, and he made that long journey back to the land where he was raised. But that was the last time we heard of Moses' family. They don't reappear in the story until now, in verses 2 and 3, where we learned that Moses had sent them to live with Jethro for a while. That detail wasn't given to us. And the text doesn't tell us when that happened. It was either sometime before the Exodus, probably when Moses began to see that things were getting maybe dangerous. They were getting tense with the plagues, and the confrontation was mounting. The tension was mounting between Yahweh and between Pharaoh. Maybe he sent his wife and children back at that point. We don't know. Perhaps it was later after they made the Exodus and they began to come near Horeb, which is the area where Jethro lived. Either way, Moses' family had stayed with Jethro for a while, and now there was this family reunion. And what was significant about this reunion is the fact that at this time, we read in verse 8, of Moses telling Jethro the great things that God had done for Israel. This is very significant. Notice verse 8. He tells him all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now this is significant because Jethro, we have to remember, was not an Israelite. Jethro was a Midianite. He was outside of the people of God. More than that, he was a pagan priest of Midian. And here we see this guy's not a believer. He was not one trusting in the promises of Yahweh. He served pagan deities and religious ritual. So this makes this conversation very interesting. Moses was essentially evangelizing his father-in-law by telling him of the great redemptive acts of God. Maybe we can find some sympathy with Moses at this point, because most of us probably know the difficulty involved in evangelizing somebody in your family, whether they're in-laws or not. For some reason, it's usually easier for somebody other than a family member to tell another family member about the gospel. But here we see Moses doing this. He tells them of the great redemptive acts of God. It's unclear really how much Jethro knew about Yahweh, how much he knew about Moses' faith in the promises of God before all of this. It's hard to imagine that Jethro didn't know something about Yahweh, something about those covenant promises. But we have to keep in mind that before the Lord called and commissioned Moses at the burning bush, there's really no evidence that Moses was much of an evangelist at all. After all, Moses seemed quite content in his new life. He had fled Egypt. He had fled the covenant people of God. He had married a Midianite girl, the daughter of a pagan priest. He had occupied himself with a new life, got away from all his troubles, right? And just found new troubles. That's the way life works. And he became a shepherd, and he lived that way for 40 years until he was commissioned by God. But even when he was commissioned and when he went back to Egypt, even then he didn't tell Jethro the full story. The text way back there told us that he simply told Jethro, I want to go back to Egypt to see if my family is still alive. But now, after all this time, we read of Moses now having the courage, now telling Jethro of all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. We don't know how long this conversation was. It may have been very long. He probably reminded Jethro of Israel's bondage for 400 years and of the Lord's promise to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants to bring them to the promised land. He probably told Jethro about the things that God had done, beginning with the plagues, telling him about Passover, telling him about the judicial ordeal of the Red Sea. Oh, that's a story. Telling him about the pillars of cloud and fire, the manna, the water from the rock, the victory over the Amalekites. All these things that God had done, God acting, God saving, God providing, God giving salvation. And it was a very natural conversation, you know. It made sense to tell him about these things at this point. Because he hadn't seen him for so long and all these things had happened. Those are always the best kind of evangelistic conversations. The kind that arise naturally. Where you don't have to interrupt somebody in their morning coffee at their house. Just a natural conversation. And then beginning to tell somebody of the hope that is within you because of what God has done. Well, here we see Moses doing this. Moses telling his father-in-law of the redemptive acts of God. This wasn't a story of how Israel found its way back to God. This wasn't a story of Israel making a personal decision and now choosing to follow God. This was a story of God reaching down and rescuing Israel. God acting. God doing the verbs, as we're going to see this evening in the first sermon that Paul preaches that's recorded anyway for us in Acts. The great verbs of God. This is what he's doing. He's telling him of the things God has done. This was revelation about God and His salvation. And the Holy Spirit opened Jethro's heart to believe that revelation. He heard that word. It didn't rise up within him like some kind of feeling. He heard a word. He heard of historical acts that took place. Spoken by the mouth of another person from outside of him, not from within him. And Jethro believed. Notice his reaction in verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for the good that the Lord had done to Israel and the deliverance that he brought. The Hebrew word there for rejoice is very interesting. It's actually a very rare word. It gave me a little bit of trouble this week. It conveys an overwhelming sense of joy. He wasn't saying, well, I'm happy for you and your God that He did that for you. That's really great, you know, for you. I'm really happy. Good for you. Good for you and your Yahweh. That's not the kind of thing he was saying. We're familiar with that kind of thing. And that kind of thing has been in the world ever since the fall. But that's not what Jethro was doing. Jethro was rejoicing. He was responding to the words that he heard, recognizing that this was good news. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. Blessed be the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. You see, apparently up until this point, Jethro didn't believe that Yahweh was the one true and living God greater than all. Being a priest of Midian, he most likely assumed that the God of Israel, this God that he had heard of, was just one more tribal God amongst all the different deities throughout the Near East. Jethro had not come to believe and trust in the one and only true God who alone provides the only salvation. He was a pious man, a moral man, probably, a religious man, but didn't believe the truth. Jethro was a man of his culture and time. And yet, isn't it interesting that his beliefs were not terribly different from the popular and common belief in our own culture, that all religions are more or less the same? Relativism. And what we call syncretism, blending all the different religions of the world into some sort of ooze that you just tap into. And ultimately, it's all this. We're all worshiping the same God. Don't be so divisive. Don't be so narrow-minded with your doctrinal distinctions. That was the world of Jethro, apparently, and a very common world in the ancient Near East. And that's very much our world today. Many different paths to God and spiritual enlightenment, an underlying belief that has been present throughout all ages and in many different cultures. And Jethro, to a certain extent, fit that description. But now something happens to him. The word of the Lord's redemptive acts come to him, and what he hears causes him to respond in faith by invoking the name of the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh. Invoking the divine name of the God of Israel and saying, now I know. That is what the word does. It is used by the Holy Spirit to create faith. It is an announcement of what God has accomplished in history on behalf of sinners. And when the Holy Spirit creates faith in the heart to believe that announcement and to trust in the God who acts, the response is a heart of joy that says, now I know. Jethro then brought a burnt offering. He offers up something on an altar in devotion to God, in gratitude for His grace. The words there, the burnt offering, the olah, it was something to be wholly consumed by fire on an altar that was a complete act of devotion to the Lord. And the other one, the sacrifices, the zavah, it was only partially offered up because the rest would be eaten in a communal meal. And notice what happened next. Aaron and the elders of Israel and Moses, what do? They join this Midianite pagan priest for a religious meal. Not because they were saying, well, you're religious, I'm religious, let's all be religious. But because Jethro had been converted. Jethro was now invoking the name of the Lord and was placed his faith in the one true God. And it's amazing. This was huge because Jethro's a Midianite. Midianites were Israel's enemies. It was Midianite traders who sold Joseph into slavery. It was the Midianites who would later afflict Israel so badly during the days of Gideon. Yet here was the Midianite coming to faith in the true and living God. And we read of him responding to the word of God in faith, in joy, and now in worship. And Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel worshipped and communed with Jethro in this holy ceremony. He is a symbol of all the heathens who would come to faith in the true and living God. He was a symbol of the Gentiles, the nations, who would be welcomed into God's covenant. Because throughout redemptive history, we see that his story is and many other stories like it, like Rahab and Ruth, they stand out to remind Israel of the Lord's promise to Abraham that he and his family would be a blessing to the other families of the world. They would be a light to the nations. Israel was not only to be distinct from the nations, but Israel was to be a light to the nations, testifying in word of the only salvation from sin, salvation that comes from the Lord alone. That's the historical significance here, but the sad and tragic story, of course, is that Israel didn't do a very good job with that, did they? Israel, instead of being a light to the nations, Israel became like the nations. Israel began to wallow in the darkness of the nations. Israel rebelled and went after other gods. She broke the covenant, her wedding vows with her husband Yahweh, and she was plunged into darkness, seeming to forget altogether, let alone proclaim to the nations the mighty redemptive acts of the Lord. And yet it was in that darkness that Israel's great and true light was sent. And that brings us to the second thing. Christ, the true Israel and true light. Because it was in the darkness of the days of Israel's split kingdom that the Lord promised that He would send His faithful servant to be a light to the nations. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And notice what we read. In those days of darkness, much later, Isaiah says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. What is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ. Jesus is that light. Christ is the anointed Messiah and the faithful servant who would fulfill the call of Abraham, who would fulfill the call of Israel and bring light, the light of salvation to the world. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of this over and over and over as Israel sat in the darkness that she wallowed, becoming like the nations, becoming like the cultures around her. Continually, Isaiah proclaimed, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. My word will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Isaiah 51:4. Christ is that light. He is the one through whom salvation comes, the one through whom God's justice against sin has been satisfied. He's the true Israel, who was never unfaithful, never disobedient, for he was perfectly, actively obedient all the days of his life. And he is the true light who suffered unspeakable darkness in his own soul, as the darkness of our sin was laid upon him and he went to the cross and he was plunged into the dark depths of God's wrath for us. He is that light of whom Zechariah prophesied in Luke chapter 1. When he foretold of the Messiah who would, quote, visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death. Christ is that light of whom Simeon spoke when he saw the boy Jesus presented at the temple in Jerusalem, and he took him up in his arms there in Luke chapter 2, and he said, Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Christ is that light to the Jethros of the world. Jesus himself said he was that light in John 8 when he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is that light because he is the revelation of God who has accomplished redemption for his people. He reveals God's salvation for sinners. He's the very fulfillment of all those things that Moses told to Jethro there in that tent, in that conversation, thousands of years ago, near Horeb. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood covers his people, who protects them from God's wrath. Jesus is the manna, the bread from heaven that satisfies, that provides nourishment for his people. Jesus is the rock from whom living water flows to bring eternal refreshment to our souls. Jesus is the banner, as we heard last week, raised high in his cross and raised higher in his ascension, the one to whom we must look in the confusion of battle. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things Moses spoke to Jethro. He's the fulfillment of all God's mighty and redemptive acts. He's the culmination of all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and how the Lord had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension is the good news to the world that God has wrought salvation for undeserving sinners. The mighty acts of Christ doing and dying, those great verbs, they reveal that what God demands, God also provides. It's all of Him. That's why it's all of grace. That's why it's good news to us. And my friends, that good news has gone out into the world and continues to go out and affect us today. And that brings us to the last thing we want to think about, the light that shines in the world now. Verse 9 says that Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and how he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. In verses 10 and 11, he called upon the name of the Lord and confessed his faith. And in verse 12, he responded in worship and he communed with the people of God. But with the ascension of Christ, you see, with the fulfillment of those great and mighty acts and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we have seen these things happen throughout the world. The light of Christ has come and the message proclaimed. It's gone out into the world and it has reached Jethro's all over this globe. It's reconciled us to the true and living God. For what God has done in Christ has completely destroyed that middle wall of separation so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Israelite nor Midianite. For we are one in Jesus Christ, reconciled to one God. With the coming of Christ, the light has gone out into the world and God's mighty redemptive acts have been proclaimed. And you have been reconciled to God. You have been brought into God's covenant people. You are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are now experiencing a family reunion in a foretaste every Lord's Day, in the morning and in the evening, on that holy day that God has made. That's a foretaste of that great cosmic eschatological family reunion that we will have in the new heavens and new earth. You see, if you're a believer, you are like Jethro. You were an outsider, brought in by the grace of God. Maybe you weren't a pagan priest, maybe you were. But you followed idols. And yet the mighty redemptive acts of God were proclaimed to you, and you responded by God's grace in faith, in joy, and in worship, which is the only reasonable way to respond to such good news. And look at what God has done. Look at you here today, delighting and rejoicing in the Word of God, in the great and mighty things that God has done in history. Look at you rejoicing in the same God that Jethro worshipped when he heard all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And yet you, my friends, you have heard far, far, far more than Jethro ever heard. You have received more revelation than this man on the pages of Scripture. You have received more revelation than Moses, who wrote the story, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. You have been given more because you have heard the good news of what God has done in Christ. In times past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets various times, various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken through His Son, who is the climax of God's revelation. And you have received that. You've received the good news of what God has done in Christ, who is the true Israel and true life. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, God who said, "Let there be light," has shown that light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have been brought to the light. And if you are in Christ, this has happened to you. And so hear the word of the Lord today. God has done the greatest and most mighty acts for you. He has given up His Son for you. He has forgiven all your sin. He has clothed you in perfect righteousness. He has redeemed you out from the tyranny of the devil so that he is not your master. He has made you no longer a slave. He has freed you from the slavery of sin so that sin is no longer your master. And you are not a slave to it. God has done this. And He secured an inheritance for you. One that is imperishable, one that is undefiled, one that you look to as you travel through this wilderness. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of your inheritance, and the one who provides you with morsels of the heavenly feast that is yet to come. And He announces these great acts and promises to you again today. And so do not be like Israel in her idolatry, searching here and there for the word of the Lord, searching for the extraordinary, searching for something new, searching for something that will bring you a sense of contentment or satisfaction or security. The word of the Lord has been announced to you, and it will not come to you in some new experience or some new toy or some new possession or some new relationship or some new form of therapy. The word has been delivered to you in Christ, and it is announced to you today. And He says, "You are mine. You have been brought in." Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss?" You do not need to search for the word of the Lord. It has been delivered and announced to you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word of Christ. And that same word is living and active so that it continues to strengthen and confirm faith. Oh, Christian, do you hear the word of the Lord announced to you today? Do you hear it? Do you see how God has caused the light of Christ to pull you out of darkness and cause you to walk in His light? Do you see His love for you in Christ, Him crucified for your sins? Do you see and hear the great redemptive act announced to you again today, set before your eyes in the preaching of the Word and in the table? Do you hear your Savior bidding you to His table, saying, "Come, come, hear, taste, see," bidding you to commune with Him and His people, bidding you to rejoice and respond in worship, for these are great things that God has done for you, and now He is for you. He has brought you, my friend, if you are in Christ, one like Jethro, into His people, clothed you in His righteousness, and He now says, "You are mine. Come. Come commune with me, for I have brought you to the light." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news that You announced to us. We thank You that Christ is the light to the nations and that You have brought us out of darkness. And we pray, O Lord, that You would awaken us today to hear these things, that Your Spirit would cause Your Word, O Lord, to continually renew our minds and to cause us to turn from our idols and to run to Jesus, the One who is the manna for our souls, who is the water that we need to drink, the One who is the banner to whom we must look in the confusion of battle. O Lord, we pray that as we come now to Your table to commune with You and to commune with Your people, that You would lift our hearts up to You and that we would rejoice. Despite our difficulties, despite our circumstances, cause us to rejoice, O Lord, in the great and mighty things that You have done for us and Your promises that are yet to be fulfilled when the Lord returns. Hear our prayer, O Lord, today, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.